and you know, we're in February and it's cold outside, there's snow, but believe me, and you know as well as I do, that the Holy Days will be here before we know it. Passover, the most important day of any Christian, will be here soon as we go and keep the Passover, recognizing what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. But the Passover is a very important part of a Christian's life. Very important. Because it's that commitment. It's that renewal. It's that understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us. But it's also a time when we remember and meditate on the reason Christ had to die in the first place. On what caused that. What did we do to cause that? Well, the reason Christ, a member of the God family, gave up everything he had was to come here as a human being, as flesh and blood, and remove the death penalty from us. To remove it from us and take it upon himself because of sin. Something very contrary to God. But Christ took that upon himself. Let's look at John, the book of John, and we'll take a look here at a few scriptures, giving us a little background on Jesus Christ, who he was, where he came from. John 1 and in verse 1. John 1 and in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we know the Word was Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus Christ came to a world who didn't recognize him. A world that was confused religiously. A world that was allowing sin to grow. And in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We know John the Baptist came preaching that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be coming, preaching the gospel. That light was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We've read many stories about people not recognizing who Jesus was, claiming to live by every word of God, claiming to keep the commandments, claiming to live a righteous life, but yet they didn't recognize Christ. And in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was rejected. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among them. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Gave up what he had for you and I because of sin, because of disobedience, because of breaking God's laws. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Book of Galatians in chapter 1. Again, describing what Christ did for you and for me and for all of mankind. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, your sins and my sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God the Father sent his only Son to die for you and for me, to take that death penalty from us and take it upon himself, so that we would have an opportunity to live on, to live for eternity in the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20. This is talking about Christians. This is talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have given themselves over to God. Galatians 2 and in verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are here today because of Jesus Christ, because he took the penalty of death from us. He died in our place. For one reason, for one cause, sin. So my question to you and I, as we begin to think about Passover, begin to think about the days of unleavened bread, do we take sin seriously? Do we take sin seriously? Do we really understand what sin is? And the big question, have you and I become numb to the pain of sin? Have we become numb to the pain of sin? It can happen. We see examples of that. When we have a toothache, we want the pain to stop. It hurts. Our whole body hurts from the pain. It's so bad at times we're willing to do just about anything to stop that pain. So we go to the dentist and he gives us a shot of Novocaine or something else, some other painkiller to stop the pain. And what a relief that is. And he gives us that as he begins to work on our jaw, on our teeth. But what if the dentist we happen to choose, because we're numb, he decides to take a jackhammer in your mouth? You wouldn't feel a thing because you're numb. You wouldn't feel it. So he knocks out a few teeth, breaks your jawbone. You feel just fine. You can't feel it. It's numb. But when the pain medication begins to wear off, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it big time. Because all of the damage that was done without you feeling a thing is going to begin to be felt. Sin is the same way. Sin works exactly the same way. We may not feel the pain that it causes, the damage that it's doing, until later. Right now, something may feel good. May feel very good. Adultery may be something that's real good. You're going to get caught. Really having a good time. But sooner or later, the pain's going to be felt. The damage is going to be felt, even though it felt good at the time. Sin works that way. So we have to be sure that we never do anything that would cause us to be numb to sin. That we should feel that pain from the sin every time. Whether it be a little white lie or a huge sin, we cannot become numb to what pain will be caused by that sin. Because if we do, We're in for some real damage that's going to be done. We're in for some real heartache that's going to take place. But how can we as Christians, we've been in God's church, we believe in God. How can we ever become numb to sin? We know the difference between right and wrong. Who am I talking to? I know the difference. You know the difference. So maybe what I got to say is pointless. Do you have my phone with you? That sounds like my phone that was being powered up. I'd like to blame somebody else. But there is a way that we as Christians can become numb to sin. And it's much easier than we might think. Turn to James 4. Book of James. James chapter 4. A couple of things we can do here, and that we should be doing, if we're not already. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. And we as Christians, that's what we should be doing every day of our life. Submitting ourselves to God. Turning our lives over to God. Asking God to guide, direct us, protect us, help us. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resisting Satan. Not for 1 minute thinking we can get away with this or we can get away with that, or, you know, nobody's going to know. Because those are the two things that will assure us we won't numb ourselves to sin. Submit to God and resist the devil. And it goes on in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And people can be double-minded. We can be a Christian on Monday and ride the fence on Tuesday. Let's see how close we can get to that before we actually sin. Let's ride this. You know, people get into the habit of movies, music, other things. Doug, I hope that's you. Other things that cause us to ride that fence. There was a movie the other day that came on, and I had heard about it when it was out in the movies, and it got all kinds of good reviews and everything. And so I thought, well, I'll watch this. And turned it on, and just shortly after it came on, I felt like I was being beat to death with the vulgar language. The sex, unbelievable. Entertainment. I was thankful that I felt that way. I had to turn it off. Unbelievable. That's entertainment that's out there for anyone to go see. Do we justify those kind of movies? Well, you know, they all do it. Can't go to a movie now without anybody swearing. So, I want to go see it, so I'll go. Are we numb to that? Are we numb to the music that's being played? The suggested music. The music that's totally vulgar. Every other word. Do we in our conversations use vulgar language? Just a little bit. Don't swear much. But is that acceptable to God? Are we numb to that? Doesn't matter. You know, it's just swearing a little bit. Are we double-minded? We're a Christian here and we're not here. We want to be a Christian here and be accepted by God. We want to be accepted by our buddies and our neighbors and our family over here. We can't be that way. God won't accept that. Webster defines double-minded as being two different members or parts. Now, we are members of the body of Jesus Christ, but are we split in two? Are we a Jekyll and Hyde? We can't be two different parts. There's no better place to start than from the beginning on any subject. And sin is a subject I think we all need to understand. We all need to know what it is and what it isn't. But sin had a beginning. Sin had a beginning. Where did it begin? Well, we'll look at that. How did sin come into existence? Has it always been with us? When God created everything, did he just go ahead, I'll just go ahead and create sin too? Where did it come from? The sinfulness of sin is the fact that it goes against everything God stands for. Everything. Even when we sin against another human being, it is sin toward God. Sin is sin. Contrary to what God has given us. Contrary to God's law. Let's turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Does it matter if we overcome sin? Does it matter if I use foul language? Does it matter if I go to these movies that are full of illicit sex, full of foul language, full of everything that's contrary to God? Does it matter? It's just a movie. It's just entertainment. Well, let's see what Scripture says about that. Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect. Talking about you and I. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how would that help us toward perfection to continue to allow ourselves to be a part of movies like that, or language like that, or music like that, or anything to do with sin? How would that help us toward perfection? It wouldn't. It wouldn't help us at all. Sin causes a lot of pain and suffering for mankind. We see that every day. We turn the news on, we see that. All around the world, hunger, kidnapped, children being abused and murdered, kidnapped, people being put in a cage, set on fire. That's the world we live in. What causes that? How can one human being do those things to another human being? Is that acceptable? And we become numb to those things. Just another day in the Middle East. Just another day. Have we grown numb to all that going on in the world? The potential for sin existed before Adam and Eve, and even the angels. The potential was there for sin, because when God creates, God doesn't create robots. God gives his creation, his spirit creation and his human creation, the free will to make choices. But do we all know the definition of sin? That's where we start. What is sin? Do we all know the definition of that? We know that sin is sin because it's contrary to God. Totally the opposite of God. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John. These are all scriptures I'm sure we're all familiar with. But this is a good time to review, especially as we prepare to recommit at the Passover. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now God has laws. God has the Ten Commandments. He's given us those Ten Commandments to live by. If we do not keep them, we do not keep His laws. We commit lawlessness or sin. We've made up our own mind what we want to do, what we don't want to do. Sin is all about God's law. Romans 4:15 says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. With no law, there is no sin. If God didn't give us laws to live by, there'd be no sin. If we didn't have laws in the state that said 55 miles an hour, everybody just do their own thing. There are laws, there are boundaries that keep us in check. We keep God's laws. They're there for a reason. Without those laws, anything's up for grabs. You can do anything. Turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. People don't understand sin. Without a law, you can't understand it. How do you know you're doing anything wrong if there is no law? That's why God made it very clear what His laws are. He laid them out very clearly. Through Adam, sin entered the world and brought the penalty of death with it. The result is now death is a universal experience. The world understands death. They know what death is. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Scripture tells us. All. It doesn't say everyone except Mike. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, Romans 6, verse 23. There's a penalty for those sins. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin, what we earn for sin, is death. That's what we earn for sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's two ways to go here. It's our choice. But if we accept sin, and sin is accepted worldwide, we have corrupted governments. You know, there's been fun made for years of the government in Chicago. How corrupt it is. New York. And it's a joke. Nobody does anything about it. Nobody's going to do anything about it. It's like, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. You think God's accepted that corruption and crime and sin? God doesn't accept it. Why should we? Why should we accept that? But we become numb. Oh well. We can't get like that. We can't be like that. In verse 12 of chapter 4, James tells us there is one lawgiver. One lawgiver, and that's God. who is able to save and able to destroy. God makes the law. Was the law first given at Sinai to the nation of Israel? That's what many people believe. That's what many people teach. That's the first anybody heard of the law. It's the first anybody heard of sin. But is that what the Bible teaches? It isn't. God mentioned sin long before Sinai. Long before then. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis when God's talking to Cain about sin. Genesis 4. The book of Genesis, chapter 4. God is giving Cain some advice, telling him what he should do, telling him his responsibility, the same responsibility God tells us, gives to us. Genesis 4 and verse 7. God's telling Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you put God first, if your offering to God glorifies God, and you give that offering to God because you honor and love God, you do well. You do well. And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. If you make up your own mind what you want to do, well, I'll give this offering to God. You know, it's not the best I've got, but it'll do. It's convenient for me. God will understand. But what did God say? Sin. Sin lies at your door with that attitude. And its desire is for you. Sin's desire is for you. Satan's desire is for you and I to fail. Satan's desire is for you and I to grow numb to sin and you don't care. That hurt me. I don't feel the pain of that sin. I'm good. But what does it say here? What is God saying to Cain? It said, but you should rule over it. You should not allow sin in your life. You can prevent it from happening. That's what God is telling Cain. Cain was following in the footsteps of his parents. Was Cain numb to the pain and suffering that his parents experienced because of their sin? Did Adam and Eve understand what they had done? Did they feel the pain of their sin and explain to their children about that pain? Before Adam and Eve, though, and even before Cain sinned, there was another being who chose to sin. So we go back even further, beyond Adam and Eve. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Sin has been around a long time. Nothing new. Ezekiel chapter 28. And in verse 14, Ezekiel 28, verse 14, talking about Lucifer, describing what he had done. Verse 14, it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect. Remember, that's what we're to be achieving, is perfect, being perfect, like God is perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity, or till sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Lucifer was cast out because of sin way back Before Adam and Eve ever existed, sin's been around a long time. But for Lucifer to commit sin, he had to break an existing law. Otherwise, without law, it would have been a sin. Because remember, without law, there is no sin. God had laws in place way back then. God's law shows the way he thinks. They show the way he acts, lives, and functions. God's law show his love, loyalty, and his holy and righteous character. God's law are built on love. That's the foundation of his law. Love and concern for others. So, Psalms 25. Let's turn there with you. Psalms 25. Psalms 25. Psalms 25, verse 8. Psalms 25, and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. God teaches us what sin is. He teaches us how to overcome sin. He helps us understand. And in verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. A key to be humble, to have humility to go to God and say, God, I can't figure this out. I can't overcome this sin. I need your help. I'm allowing myself to be caught up in this or that or whatever, and I need your help. I need the strength only you can give me. God will be there. That's what Scripture says. That's what he's there for, to help you, to give you strength. And in verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. We fear God. We let God know, I want to be like you. I want to achieve perfection like you. I want to overcome sin. The perfect way to live our life is to live it as God lives his. Satan could have lived his life the same way God did, but he chose. He made a choice, as we do. Every day we make choices. He chose to do things his own way, thinking he had a better way. I want to be in charge. If I was someone in charge, things would be great. If I could only be the boss, things would be wonderful. Satan created his own laws to live by. The problem with his laws is they were built on the foundation of sin instead of the foundation of love, as God's laws are. Satan's laws were selfish, self-motivated. They were all for him. What's in it for me? That's how Satan operates. That's how he can get inside our head. Get us thinking, well, you know, that I can do that. That'll feel good for a while. You know, and nobody will find out. Nobody will know. I don't know what you do. You don't know what I do. But God knows what we all do. Can't hide it. Can't play games. Psalms 27:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Well, who is our number one enemy? Satan. A powerful being. But we have to ask God in our prayers, teach me your way. Help me to live your way. Psalms 119. Turn there with me. Psalms 119. Verse 33. Psalms 119, verse 33. We can't do this by ourselves. The world's in trouble because they think they can do things without God. We don't need God. We can make laws. We can create governments. We can rule over people by ourselves. We don't need God. We'll make our own. We'll make our own laws. Psalms 119 and verse 33. says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. That's where we should be. That's how we attain perfection if we're living our life this way. If we're asking God to help us. David asked for help. He needed it. He knew he needed it. And we need it. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need God's help. Psalms 111, if you turn there with me. Psalms 111. Psalms 111. And in verse 7. Psalms 111 and in verse 7. Says, the works of his hands are verity and justice, truth and justice, and his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. That's God. Everything he does is done in truth. It's done for you and I. Psalms 19:7 and Psalms 18:30 talks about God's law. And it says, it doesn't say God's law is almost perfect. It says God's law is perfect. Man continually tries to pick it apart. Well, I know what God says, but here's what I think he meant. Psalms 19:8 says God's commandment is pure. How does that get any better than that? What can we do to improve that? We're created beings. How could we improve that? Satan was a created being and thought he could improve it. We found out how that worked. Sin is repulsive to God. He has witnessed enough pain and sorrow caused by sin to know it is wrong. Can you imagine what God has seen? What he's heard? We couldn't handle that, I'm sure. But when God created his law, he also built in a self-destructive system into it. He built in a penalty for breaking his law. Death. Death. Without a penalty for sin, life would become chaotic. Can you imagine if there was no penalty for sin? Who would be safe? No one. And we can see every day the results of Satan's rebellion. Satan's way. We see the results. The world continues to move forward towards self-destruction. And the reason it has become numb to the pain of sin. Governments want to rule things their own way. Some choose a democracy while others choose a dictatorship. Both types of government are based on man's law instead of God's law. Man has a real difficult time feeling the pain sin has brought upon this planet. Who will admit that if we repented and got on our knees and asked God for forgiveness, the change may take place? Nobody, or most leaders today won't even admit that God exists, that God's real. There was a special that came on one of the educational channels the other day, and it was the story of man. And I thought, well, I think I'll Watch this. It sounds kind of interesting. Well, it began with a big bang. I turned it. You know, I mean, that's what man believes. God is not in the equation. But day after day, we see the suffering brought on by sin. Nothing good ever comes of sin. And it never will. From the little white lie to the burning alive of a human being, the results are the same. God will not play a game. He won't play anyone's game, including ours, of seeing how close we can actually come to sinning. How close can I get? God will never accept sin as being okay. Never. His son died for sin. The one most a message that always stuck with me, and you may have heard it, I don't know, but and I don't even remember who gave the message, but I remember what he said. Because it makes me think. His children wanted to go see a movie. And in the movie there was some foul language and sex. But it was a good movie. That's what the kids kept telling their dad. It's a great movie, Dad. And, you know, that goes on, swearing, sex, you know, that goes on. That's part of life. We'll be okay. And there's not much. It's just a little swearing and a little sex. It's a good movie. Okay. So the dad went ahead and a little while later made some cookies. Cookies for the kids and their friends and all of that. Told the kid, come on, I made up some cookies here. And kids came over and he looked, you know, they're looking at, wow, they great looking cookies. Gotta taste great. Great, like, Dad, how'd you make those? What'd you put in there? He said, well, I put in a little of this and a whole lot of that and whatever. And just a little tiny bit, you couldn't even see it, and you tried dog poop. You think the kids ate those cookies? With 99% of the ingredients wonderful, that little bitty, tiny speck of dog poop changed everything. But the dad was trying to get a point across. That little tiny bit spoiled, ruined. That little bit of foul language, that little bit of sex, ruin that movie. Stay away from it. You don't need it. It's not good for you. Our government leaders serve themselves instead of the people they were elected to serve every day. Not only here, all around the world. Power for themselves. Thousands of people dying around the world of hunger because of greed of a few. Every day. Is that acceptable? What about all the crime that goes on every day? Is that acceptable? What about someone choosing to strap a bomb to themselves and blow up hundreds of innocent people every day? Is that acceptable? This is the world you and I wake up to every day. Every day. Are we numb to the terrible sin that's causing all of these things to take place? Oh, well. That's the way it is. Or do we get on our knees and pray, Father, thy kingdom come. End this nightmare that we're living in every day. People are being hurt and dying every day because of sin, because of what Satan started. Do we close our eyes and hope it goes away? Man, that's a notion of way. I'm good. I live in Kalamazoo, Grand Rapids, or Lansing. Ain't nothing ever goes on here that's going to hurt me. Nothing happens here. We're good. So, you know, I don't have time to worry about that stuff. Does God see what's happening? Matthew 24. Chapter we're all familiar with. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. Now as he, Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They wanted to know. Just we all want to know that. When's this going to happen? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." You know, we were talking earlier about United being in the top 20 on the website. There are thousands upon thousands of religious organizations in this world that actually teach contrary to what Scripture says. But people are looking for something. They're looking for something that can answer their question, something that will give them peace, something that will help them to be relieved of the stress that people are under today. Living in the fast-paced world we live in that doesn't have any answers. We look to our government for answers to questions they don't have. We look to other people for answers they don't have. We're not by ourselves. But take heed that no one deceives you. Know what the Bible says. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. If we don't go along with some of the laws that have been passed, some of the rights that have been given people, if we don't go along with that and support that, that offends people. If we stick to what God's law says, not what man's law says, that's offensive to people. God describes marriage. God created marriage. Man has redesigned the marriage. What do we believe? What do we stand up for? We can offend people with our belief in God, with our loyalty to God. We can offend people trying to achieve that perfection that God tells us to achieve. And we stumble. And we fail. And we ask God to help us to get back up. And we continue on. But we don't give up. We don't quit. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, and we know what lawlessness is, sin, because lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Sin will abound. Sin will be everywhere, and the sad part of it is it's accepted, or people are numb to it. Just, oh well, that's the way it's been. That's the way it's always going to be. But it goes on to say, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Things are going to be bad in this world. That's what Jesus Christ said. that. We know that just looking around, reading the paper, watching the news. Verse 22, it says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The elect. Who is that? Are those the people who did not become numb to sin? Are those the people who are keeping God's commandments? Are those the people who didn't get caught up, right the fence, and see how close they could get to sin? The time will be cut short. If not, mankind will be destroyed. That's how bad it is. Jesus Christ gave us that warning. He did that for a reason, so that we could be prepared. So that we could pay attention as to what's going on. So that we wouldn't become numb. You see some of these news shows and they go to the man on the street and they will ask them questions. People don't have a clue. Especially young people don't have a clue about the government, about what's going on over in foreign countries. They don't know. And we don't have to know everything. We don't have to know everything, but we should know what's going on in our world. So I'll ask the question again. Have you become numb to the pain of sin? You know, God's truth is what gives us strength to get through each day. That's what should be motivating us. And do we ask God for understanding? Do we ask Him for that knowledge? Help us understand what sin is. Help us to resist the devil. Do we pray that God's kingdom will come and end this? So that God's kingdom can be set up on this planet. That peace can finally come. Do we as Christians realize that we cannot compromise with sin? Because our future is at stake. We can't compromise. We can't play with sin. There's no way. God won't accept it. Jesus Christ gave His life for that. He didn't play with sin. Very serious. Let's turn to Revelation 2, if you would. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. We read here about different churches. And in Revelation 2 and verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, to him that does not allow himself to grow numb to sin, I will give to eat from the tree of life, that same tree that Adam and Eve had the opportunity to eat from and made the decision not to do it. They had a better way. They wanted to do something contrary to God because Satan had convinced them that, hey, you'll be on the same level as God. Just, you know, munch on this one. That's what they chose to do. But if we will overcome, if we will refrain from sin, if we will flee sin, God will give us to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That tree, eternal life. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Exciting chapter. Because we see with Jesus Christ back here on earth, Satan put away. Death done away with. People being brought into the knowledge of God and understanding that. Chapter 21, verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. God himself will dwell with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What a future we have to look forward to. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Everything that sin has caused, God's going to wipe off the face of the earth. Won't exist, because sin won't exist. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Again, eternal life. A gift from God to those who overcome. To those who don't allow themselves to accept sin, be numb to sin, numb to the pain. And allow it to happen. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Inherit all things that God has, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Does it get any better than that? God's amazing. But see what sin has done to mankind and caused a division in that relationship between God and his creation. We can't allow that. We can't accept that. Sin is sin, and we have to think about that cookie. Would you eat that cookie? Would you commit that sin? We need to think about that as we draw near the Passover. A time when we remember that someone who loves us very much gave his life for us, took our place, shed his blood for you and I. Let's not groan now. Let's pay attention to what's going on. Let's feel that pain. Let's feel the pain of those people that are starving around the world. Those people who are being abused. There's a lot of pain in this world, and we need to feel it because it keeps us pointing toward God. Jesus Christ is the one who will come back and make things right. We're limited on what we can do, but we can certainly pray. We can certainly ask God for his kingdom to come, for his government to come, for peace to come. And for sin to be done away with, and for Satan to be done away with. So let's not groan now. Let's be excited about the Passover coming. Let's be excited about God's truth, about God's calling. But let's never forget what sin has done to the relationship between God and man.